So 2 Samuel chapter 23, let's just take a moment to seek the Lord together, and again you pray that the Lord would just challenge your own heart tonight and even help you in your own personal walk and in your own service for Him. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow down before You tonight with this glorious book in our hands again, and we just sit down again to study afresh the truths which You have providentially preserved for us in Thy Word. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that You would be pleased to help us to comprehend and take it in, Lord, what You would have us to consider from these passages, Lord. We pray, Lord, for everyone here. You have a wee word in season. Just something, Lord, that we all leave tonight saying, God has spoken to me, and I must obey. And so, Lord, tonight we just pray that You will send that very personal word to personal people who will listen to this message. So, Lord, do us good now. Grant us Your favor. Grant us Your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8 to the end of the chapter, records some of what's known as David's mighty men, King David's mighty men. He had a tremendous army, and out of that army, there were several who stood out as being exceptional in their service for God. And so when you read a passage like this, is it just given as a kind of a roll call of honor? Do we read this just to merely read a record of mighty people, their history and what they did? If that's the case, yes, it would be quite interesting. It would be quite informative just to read about what they did. But if that's all it was, it wouldn't be all that profitable for you and me today. No, there's always a purpose. God has recorded every passage of His Word for a purpose. And tonight, what we have is a list of men who have served their God well, and they certainly, at the very least, give an example as to how we can serve the Lord. You see, these were King David's mighty men in his army. But of course, the greater than David has an army. And we are in that army. We are called to serve God in that army. And how are we to serve the Lord? Well, we look at David's physical army, these men, and how they fought and what they did and the exploits that they performed. And we glean from them, we look at their, we look at the points that are laid before us in these verses, and we take these things to heart, and we trust as we look at these men as examples, we try to stand beside them and mimic and even serve our king as they serve their king, David. We read of five names there in particular. Verse 8, Adino. Verse 9, Eliezer. Verse 11, Shammah. Verse 18, Abishai. Verse 20, Benaiah. And tonight, with whatever time we have, we'll go through as many of these men as possible. Just read with me verse number 8 again. This is the man, Adino, and I think he speaks of the readiness of the servant, the readiness. Verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Readiness, readiness. The thing that stands out about this man is a little detail that's given just after his name. It says that he was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And so there's just one occasion that really sets this man apart. At one time, he lifted up his spear and he slew 800. 100 men. Now, that's an incredible task. He's obviously a mighty man. He had God's hand with him while he was in battle. But the point is here, I want you to see his readiness. He only had the one chance to do this. Here's the thing. I have found, and you'll agree with me here, no doubt, that many of our opportunities to serve the Lord are not always announced. Not every opportunity to give a God service isn't told to us beforehand. Listen, you get up in the morning, it may be an very ordinary day, and you're going about your mundane, ordinary tasks. You're doing what you do every day, but in the course of your events, you meet someone. Or someone phones you. And there's an opportunity there for you to witness the Lord, for you to bear a good testimony, for you to do something for Christ. Now, when you woke up that morning, that wasn't revealed to you. It wasn't announced. And that's so often the case. Our service for God, our opportunity to serve is not always announced beforehand. But here was a man, Adino, he was ready. There was readiness. When the opportunity came, he was ready to serve. And so, there's a little lesson there for you and me to always be prepared every day. How do we always prepare ourselves? Well, it's by every day praying and seeking the Lord. I think there's certainly a little point here to make. It says, Adino the Esnite, he lift up his spear. He lifted up his spear. And when you think about lifting up, here's a man, he lifted up his weapon. He lifted it up. And men and women, we have a weapon. It's not a spear. It's not a sword. But we're given the weapon of prayer. And we ought to be always lifting up our ministry of prayer. And on a daily basis, when the day begins, pray, oh God, I do not know what today may bring, but for whatever circumstances come my way, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Give me godliness. Give me a Christ-like attitude so that whatever pops up today, I'm ready. I'm ready. That is absolutely paramount. You think again, excuse me, of the idea of this man lifting up his spear. And you can recall how Moses so often lifted up his rod. And when he lifted up his rod, God did something. When he lifted up his rod, the plagues came. When he lifted up his rod, God moved. And again, that's a wonderful illustration of prayer. And so for us men and women, we ought to be lifting up our weapon of prayer to God, asking God to move and to use us as instruments in his mighty hand. There is no doubt there's also a little picture there of Christ who was lifted up. And as Christ lifted up, he slew the devil. He slew the works of darkness. And by doing so, he saved his people, his kingdom, his chosen, his elect. And certainly rejoice in Christ who was lifted up. When all men are drawn unto him, they will indeed be saved. But just in the first place, we have this man, Adino, and we're thinking there about readiness, ready to serve, because opportunities are not always announced, but he was ready to go. Verse 9 is the next man, and what we see there is willingness. Let's read verse 9 and 10. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. You see something there of willingness. You see, at the end of verse 9, it says, and the men of Israel were gone. The problem was this. The Philistines had made progress, and they had been plowing through the battle. And at one point, they were getting too close, and the men of Israel all went away. They were not willing to stand. That's the problem. But there was one man who had this great gift of willingness, and his name was Eliezer. By the way, the name Eliezer means God is helper. You have that word Eliezer. You think also on Ezra, that means help. You also have the letters E-L, L, that's the abbreviation of God, Elohim. So it means God is help. And here's a man, he was willing to serve God because he knew God would be his helper. That he was not standing alone. And that is key for our service. Not just readiness, but also willingness to stand up. Even when others have gone away. Even when you're isolated. Even when you're left on your own. Even when providence even would have it, there's no one there. You are willing to stand. Now read verse 10. It says, he arose. This Eliezer was willing. He arose and smote the Philistines. And he did so until his hand was weary. Now you see, this man was willing. How did he fight? It says that he took a sword here, obviously, and he clave his hand. Verse 10 says, and his hand clave onto the sword. The idea of clave there means that it wrapped around it. He was holding it for so long and so firmly that if you were to take the sword out of his hand was still shaped with the shape of the shaft that he's holding, okay? So it's his hand clave to it very in a very real sense. He molded into the very shape of the sword he was holding on to. The very weapon he was given, he molded himself into the very shape of this. And of course, we have a weapon. We have the Word of God. And this is very literally our sword. And it should be a book that we cleave onto so much so that we conform to the very shape of the book. That we become what the book is. I don't mean square, all right? I mean Christ-like. That's the idea. Being like the God of this book. Being like the message. So verse 10 says that Eliezer, being willing, he arose, he smote the Philistines, he had great success here, until his hand was weary. He had such success that he was weary with the success. Tremendous, such an encouragement. And his hand clave onto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. You see, there's no glory for Eliezer here. It was the Lord who wrought the great victory. And for you and me, if we're willing to serve, we must always be conscious that at best, we're only an instrument in the hand of God. It is the Lord who wins every victory, and it is God who is to be glorified, even when it appears we have had the success. Eliezer only had success because God was with him, because God was his helper. But then if you read the very end of verse 10, it says, and the people returned after him only to spoil. You see, this man won the victory, but others spoiled with him. What that means is they came to get the benefits of the battle, the treasures, and so on. And again, men and women, you have Christ as the great example of this. He was the one who was willing to go to Calvary. When there was no one else who could stand, Christ stood as the God-man. He died upon the cross. And because he won the victory that day, we enjoy the spoils. We enjoy the benefits of Christ's victory upon the cross. Adino, readiness. Eliezer, willingness. Verse 11, we have Shammah. And Shammah speaks of faithfulness. Let's read this. Very interesting. Verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. Now note that. They met in a place full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. Verse 12. But he, not Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And again, you see the emphasis that the Lord won the battle. But I want you to see Shammah here, because he unquestionably speaks of faithfulness. It's a little bit amusing, actually. I told you to note there at the end of verse 11, it says that these Philistines, they formed a troop, and this troop gathered together at this field of lentils. Now, the Lord isn't just giving us geographical details there just for the sake of it. There's a purpose. Here, you try and get the picture in your mind. Here's a field of lentils, a field of beans, essentially. And what you have is this massive army gathering just beyond this field, all right? And in the middle of this field, there stands one man. Well, there stands actually probably a lot of men, the Israelites. And the Israelites all run away, but there's one man who remains standing. It's this man, Shammah. And it's interesting because, read verse 12. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended the people. Doesn't say that. He stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. He defended the field of beans. That must make you smirk, at least. Here's a man. He's going to stand to fight the Philistines because he wants to protect the field of beans. And you wonder why. Would you not be better just running and losing a field? Sure, what about it? Well, no. It's very clear that this man felt he had a calling here. And his calling was to protect this field of beans. And everybody else thought, this is quite insignificant. And so we're going to run away and leave it. Better to forget about the beans and save our lives, but not Shammah. He said, no, God has called me to defend this field of beans, and I will defend it until the death. Should this army come and chop my head off, I do not care. I will stand here and do what God has told me to do. There's real faithfulness, men and women. Real faithfulness. A task that seemed irrelevant to everybody else, but he was prepared to die for it. I just wonder tonight, has the Lord given you a job to do? Has the Lord given you a calling? Has the Lord given you something to do? Well, then you do it. Whatever it may be. It may be a particular person or persons to witness to. It may be a particular group. It may be a particular individual. Whatever the case may be. Maybe you have a particular job. Particular job in the church, perhaps, that the Lord has given you to do. Maybe you're called to raise a family, or perhaps you have a particular career that God has called you to do. And you know, the children of God must have careers. And this world has to function. People have to have jobs, or everything will fall to bits, okay? So we need to have secular careers as well. Here's the point. Whatever God has given you to do, you do it. You stay put until the king releases you. You stay there to do the job he's given you until he releases you, opens you another door or moves you on or whatever the case may be. If you have no work to do, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, well, I have no work to do. I have nothing to serve the Lord with. Well, come and speak to me afterwards. I'll certainly give you something. There's no problem there. There's no shortage of things to be done, I can assure you. Adino, readiness. Eliezer, willingness. Shammah, faithfulness. Let's go to verse 18. Here you have Abishai. Okay, so verse 18, let's read it together. And Abishai, the brother of Joab. Abishai is perhaps a name you're familiar with. He's made reference to on several occasions, serving with David. So verse 18, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. So here's another three, okay? There was more than one group of three mighty men. Here's another group of three. They're not as mighty as the previous group that we just read about, but they're still noteworthy. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three, which we have just looked at a minute or two ago. So, Here you have Abishai, and I think what you have here is humbleness. Humbleness. And I say that because Abishai lived in the shadow of his brother Joab. We all know who Joab was. He was the captain of David's army. He was the man on several occasions killed in cold, blooded callousness. He was a man that David was grieved over because of his harshness, because of his roughness, okay? But Joab was the man who was the captain of David's army. And on a couple of occasions, David tried to demote him and couldn't. Whoever took Joab's place, he killed them. And so he went back into being the captain. So he was ruthless at the very end of his days. If my memory serves me right, it was Solomon who had the job of executing Joab, and Joab ran to the altar for protection and couldn't kill him, and they took him away from the altar and slew him, and so on and so forth. But anyway, Joab was the captain of the army. Yet, what's intriguing about this chapter 23 of 2 Samuel is that Joab isn't really made reference to except for here. All of Abishai's life, he would have lived in the shadow of Joab. He was the famous one. He was the captain. But according to God's economy, Abishai was of much greater significance. And I think there's humbleness there. He had to take a humble approach to his service. Although his brother got all the fame, but in reality, God prized Abishai all the more, because when the Lord inspired this passage, Joab is simply the brother of Abishai. Okay? Now he, Abishai, is in the limelight. And what I want just to really encourage you with is this, that this is the way it is in God's economy. There may be people who may be in the limelight and may be very much at the forefront, yet in God's economy, when it comes to his list of honors, they're away at the back. And it's the person in the background. It's the one who's laboring faithfully, unseen, unheard, but doing great deeds as well. That's what you have with this man, Abishai. I hope that encourages you tonight. I think also, just for a New Testament example, you think on the widow who came to the temple. And remember, all these rich and wealthy men came and they put their money into the money box. But Christ was standing at the distance. And you'll recall how, no doubt, everybody would have watched these rich men going up and throwing in bags of money or piles of money. But when Christ saw all these rich men putting in their money, his interest was the one widow who came and put in the widow's mite. You see, it wasn't so much how much they put in, it was how much they kept for themselves. And those rich men put in a lot, but they kept an awful lot for themselves. But the widow woman, she put in everything that she had. That's the purpose of the lesson. It's not how much they put in, it's how much they kept for themselves. The widow gave her all. And in God's economy, although that woman, no one would even have noticed her. If anything, the people probably would have felt sorry for her. But in God's economy, she was a mighty woman of God. Then we come to the last man here in verse 20, Benaiah. Verse 20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. Now, this man, again, is intriguing. I think what we have here is progressiveness. Progressiveness. Here's a man, he was progressing. This is true of service, all right? I want you to note here very carefully, it says in verse 20, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. So here's where it begins. See the progression. He did many acts. We're not told what the acts actually were. They weren't as noteworthy as the ones that were coming afterwards. But he did many acts anyway. And they're kind of clumped into this one category. They were very good, no doubt. They were exceptional, but not noteworthy at this point. But he progresses, because the verse goes on to say, verse 20, that he done many acts. It goes on, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And so the idea of lion-like men is they were fearsome, strong, mighty men, significant. They were animal-like. Such was their physical stature. But this man, Benaiah, slew both of them. But note how they're described. They're described as lion-like. They weren't lions. They're just lion-like. A lion would be more difficult to fight, all right? But he slew two lion-like men, and then he went on, as verse 20 says, he went down also and slew a lion. All right? So he's progressing. He slew a lion now. And he did so in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And the emphasis there is to show you the difficulty of the task, okay? If you had to fight a lion, I suspect you wouldn't want to at all. But if you had to fight a lion, I suspect you'd want it to be on level ground. You would want it to be dry. You'd want it to be of a reasonable heat. You would want circumstances to be good. But this man's stuck in a pit, and the pit's full of snow. So things couldn't really be much more difficult, to be honest. But he slew the lion anyway. Can you see how the Lord is progressing this man? All right. Let's go to verse 21. Verse 21 says, and he slew an Egyptian, and we're told the Egyptian was a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he, that's Benaiah, went down to him with a staff. So here's another situation. Now he's going to slay a man. An Egyptian, a goodly man, gives the idea of a strong, of a significant man, but this time he's got no weapons. No weapons. Probably when he did those many acts, he had weapons. When he fought those lion-like men, he had weapons. When he slew the lion, he had weapons. But now he's going to battle and he's no weapons. And he slays the man again. Can you see the progression there? Do you see how the Lord prepares us? When we are faithful in the small things, and we're successful in serving God in the small things, the Lord then progresses you and gives you more. That's just the reality. The Lord doesn't throw us into the deep end, as it were. He puts us in a position where we can handle it. We stand and we be faithful. And as we prove ourselves and as we learn, you see, this man would have learned every battle. He learned other things and new things. And he progressed so that he got to the stage where he actually found his completion here. So here is a man. He progressed. And I wonder tonight, are you progressing with God? Are you still successful in the wee things, able to take the big things, and able to take more? Do you remember what Jabez prayed? Jabez prayed that the Lord would bless him indeed, that the Lord would enlarge his coasts. And the idea of enlarging your coast is you're able to do more work. You're able to do bigger things. And if he's going to do bigger things, he said, may the hand of the Lord be with me to do those bigger things and keep me from the evil. And so what we have in this passage is five men, at least, that we have looked at tonight. And from these five men, we have a dino. We see readiness to serve. Eliezer, we see willingness. Shammah, we see faithfulness, even the smallest of things. We see Abishai, humbleness. And we see willing to stand in the shadow. And we see Benaiah with this progressiveness, ready to go on and on and on. You see, I should have said there, in regards to Benaiah as well, God was always pushing Benaiah's faith. All right? He's always pushing his faith, pushing him to do mighty acts, pushing him to slay lion-like men, and then pushing him to slay a lion. And every time he went to battle, he must have went in with trembling, but putting faith in God, until finally he's got into a battle and he doesn't even have a weapon. And he must have been trusting in God. He's saying, Lord, you've brought me through before. You'll bring me through again. Is that not the same case with David, King David? When he went to slay Goliath, he said, you know, the Lord helped me to slay a bear, and the Lord helped me to pluck a lamb out of a lion's mouth. I've already proved the Lord. It's not really that God was wanting to see exactly what was in David, but God is showing David his ability and his strength so that David would be able to progress and do bigger things. And that's what you have in this passage, a man progressing with God. So here you have David's mighty men. And I wonder tonight if we had God's list of mighty men and women, would we be here? Would we be ready, willing, faithful, humble, and progressing? Would we be those who would be set apart for our fervency? You know, it doesn't mean you have to be in the limelight. It can be serving God where you're at, doing what you're doing exceptionally well, and doing it to the glory of God. Again, as we always say, the Lord is worthy of the best of our service. You know, these men, we didn't read that passage, verse 13 to 17, we're not going to, but these men love their king. And that's why they would go to great extremes to serve their king. Listen, David didn't do for these mighty men what Jesus Christ has done for us. He deserves our best service. He deserves our fervency. And I trust tonight we'll be encouraged to serve the Lord better in the days that lie ahead.